So I'm going to read a poem to you. It's an Easter poem. If you have small people among you who like rabbits, you might want to cover their ears. It's just titled Easter Magic. And it's meant to be ironic, okay? This is not like a doctrine lesson, so just bear with me. Had we crucified the rabbit instead, yanked him from his fields of grass and staked him out by paws and tender feet to quiver, twitch, and die in agony of innocence. And then in 3 days' time had seen him hop up from the tomb unscathed, but for the wounded paws and feet we felt. Then maybe now we'd talk of Christ, pass his story down from child to child, and only faintly hint at silly myths of wicker baskets, chocolate eggs, treasures hidden in the field, and some trick hare who died and somehow disappeared. I have to admit to you, I find that poem a little disturbing, and I can pretend to grouse about rabbits, and particularly the ones that live in our house with us. It's just one, harp on how prevalent the Easter Bunny happens to be in our culture, and blah blah blah. But quite frankly, yes, bunnies are cute, and I don't care. There's no way around it. Bunnies do not look like lizards, in case you hadn't noticed. All right, people who have pet snakes are just sick. Rabbits make more sense. But I have to ask, why, okay, we read that little description, I won't read it over and over and over again, but you think of the description of, this description of what happens to the rabbit, and it's uncomfortable. Why is it uncomfortable? Because bunnies are cute. You can't kill the bunny. And some of your kids are thinking, oh, mommy, the pastor's doing it again. He keeps killing the rabbit. He keeps killing the Easter bunny. I don't think any of you would enjoy watching that happen, would you? No, our veterinarian in residence is shaking her head. Okay, no. But here's the question that really counts. Why is it so less disturbing to think about Jesus on the cross? It is bothersome to think about crucifying a bunny. Why do we not get the same visceral response when we talk about Jesus on the cross? Is it because we're too used to it? We've heard it so many times over and over and over again. We've seen pictures of it so many times over and over and over again. Is it because we're not used to this kind of violence, even in the media? It's probably been 20 years now. It's a very well-known social experiment was done. I love social experiments. I won't do any this morning, so rest at ease. It's been about 20 years since they ran an experiment where they would have classrooms full of kids, videoing them just to catch their responses, and they would show them a typical Western or some action-adventure movie where everybody's just getting shot, bang, 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 everybody's dying all over the place, and you know what the movies are like today. And then they would show another video it was staged, it wasn't real, but they showed a video of somebody picking up a puppy and hurling it full force right against the wall. Okay? Now, the point was, why are you laughing? Why is my kid laughing in the front row? Are you the pastor's kid or something? The experiment was to see. There's a social experiment for you. His name is David. You can anticipate how the response was different among the same group of people from one video to the other video, because they're used to seeing people killed on screen. They're not used to seeing cute, fuzzy, cuddly animals killed on screen. That's a problem. It's a problem when we are not uncomfortable with the fact that Jesus died for our sins, because I think we lose sight of how much it costs. Now let me submit to you as well that what he endured going to the cross and on the cross is not what he suffered for your sins. Your sins were paid for on the cross, kind of, sort of. There is no flogging, there is no beating, there is no humiliation, there is no execution, there is no torture that is sufficient to bridge the gap between our imperfection and the holiness of God. The holiness of God is too high a bar. What saved you was that he accepted the responsibility in and of himself to be separated from God the Father. That is what you were spared from. The movie The Passion was violent. Some people really didn't like it because it was violent, but it was accurate and it was historical. The worst thing that he endured for you was not in the movie at all. It is hard to know what to say about Easter that hasn't been said at least 2,000 previous sermons. But it needs to be underscored, and I want to believe that all of you here understand that the point of Easter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just the historical fact that he did it, but the reality that Jesus Christ is very much alive right now, more alive than you or I, more real than the natural order that we can observe and measure, more present than the breath in your lungs. That is what we are recognizing here. You would be surprised, maybe not, at how many Americans no longer even realize that that is the point of Easter. Now, on the one hand, it can be said, okay, 2 out of 3 Americans realize that there's some sort of religious element to Easter. Well, that means a third of them don't even know it's a religious holiday. Well, no surprise there. But 2/3 of them at least realize that it's a religious holiday. However, only 42% of all Americans said that the meaning of Easter was primarily the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's about 60% of Americans that don't know the resurrection of Jesus Christ has anything to do with the Easter story. Only 2% said that they would describe Easter as the most important holiday of their faith. Only 2%. Now, this is from the Barna Research Group, which is very accurate, very methodical. The resurrection is the point. You know this. You need to know that most other people don't know this. But the good news is 2/3 of the country does know religion's got something to do with it. Okay, here's a good place to start. You read the news and you watch the media and you think 99% of them think it's all baloney. But that's not the case. It's not the case. 96% of Americans have reported that if they were invited personally to attend a church service as the guest of a friend, that they would seriously consider it. Over 90% people. Most of them never get asked. It's also interesting that the people most likely to invite people to church go to churches where the attendance average is less than 100. They're more likely to extend that invitation. Now, Barna doesn't explore the motivations to that. Maybe in a church of under 100, you're like desperate, but shouldn't we be? Really? Shouldn't we be desperate not for the church attendance, but for the sake of the people who are not there, who are still thinking, okay, Easter is religious, but it's not all that important to me? The resurrection is critically important. The resurrection is critically important. Let me ask you another question. Okay, this is very tricky. It's not a social experiment, so I'm not going to look to see how you respond. Did you know that the word gullible is on the ceiling? That's a serious question. Did you know the word gullible is on the ceiling? Nobody looked, did they? Did anybody look? That's exactly what Paul called the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Well, you pack of fools. Are you like brainwashed that you think that there is no resurrection? How can you say that there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, Jesus is not who he said he was. Your sins are not paid for. You are still held accountable to the old covenant, whether you like it or not, because that is reality, and you don't measure up. You're in trouble if there's no resurrection. This is a hugely important question. Did he or did he not raise from the dead? People look at Christianity today as if it is a myth. As if it is a myth. Now, I'm not accusing you people of doing this, but this is often what people need to have pointed out to them. Years ago, and even not that long ago, 20 years ago, don't even say it. All right, but 20 years ago, it was more common for people to say, "Well, I don't go to church because, you know, it's just too goody-goody two-shoes," or I don't go to church because I went and it didn't meet my needs, or I went and I got burned, but it's more the case now. Or they've just taken a different lifestyle and is very rebellious, and they know it's rebellious, and they don't want to deal with anybody who says otherwise because that makes them feel bad. And they'll blame the guilt on everybody else, not themselves. It's more common today that people, the obstruction to people getting to church is, well, it's not scientific. It must be a myth. And even meaning to be complimentary, Jesus is a great moral teacher. Well, then he lied, but that doesn't really work. Anyways, but you'll hear that. He's a great moral teacher. He is a historical figure, but all these stories are made up about him, and you'll hear that too. the problem is, when you start saying, well, here is what I believe over here about this issue and that issue and these decisions that I make, and these are the things that I like to do that I don't want to feel bad about, so I am going to revise what I think is true about Jesus Christ, the church, the Bible, Christians, and all of this stuff. I'm going to change my opinions to maximize whether or not I'm comfortable with it. That is how myths are created. Myths are created by groups of people who, over a period of time, create a story that expresses the things they value. They don't necessarily take them to be historical. Greeks and Romans, they didn't particularly believe any of their stuff to be historical, but it expressed their social traits. It gave legitimacy to their priorities and the things that they liked and the things they didn't want to deal with and to justify themselves. That's myth. If Jesus Christ came back from the dead or not is the key to whether or not this is myth. Now, I don't think I need to prove to you that he came back. We can talk history, we can talk forensics, we can talk transmission of written records. He came back from the dead. There's no other way to make sense of the first four centuries of Western civilization. And there is all kinds of effort to say, well, it could have been this and it could have been that, but we want to know what? That is the writing of myth, so that we do not have to deal with the disparity between us and a holy God, because that makes us feel uncomfortable. And it should. But people don't tend to realize that that's what the resurrection is about God dealing with the disparity. That's good news. Is it making any sense at all? You see the myths in the newspaper. This time of year, every major news outlet has got to run some the mysteries of the Bible. Did he or didn't he raise from the dead? And oh, what about this writings from 8 centuries later that say something different? Or how about the quest for the historical Jesus is a quest to ignore the historical Jesus dressed up in an awful lot of academic garb. You have to be careful even as a believer to not be writing myth, because you will miss out on everything the truth has to offer you. Why is this important? Why am I going here? Some of you have been to my hunting camp, my family's hunting camp. And much to my great delight, I discovered this last winter that somebody has taken a magic marker and they have written the word gullible on the ceiling. I saw it with my own eyes, okay? I saw it with my own eyes. I think it's the most brilliant thing anybody's ever done up there. But what was even more fun, I think the weekend that I discovered it, I had a bunch of scouts up there. And you know how much fun it was to try to convince them to look at the ceiling? And they would not. They would not believe me that the word gullible was on the ceiling. Really, just look up. It's right over your head. Nope, nope, nope. I took a picture with my cell phone and showed it to them. It is. It is there. People do not look at Christianity because they have become convinced that Christians are gullible. They have become convinced that, oh, this can't be realistic. They've become convinced that, oh, all of this contradiction is here and there. It's so negative on all of these social issues that we're all enlightened about. There are prevalent myths that people accept at face value because they're comfortable, because they like whoever they heard it from. They will not look because they are comfortable with where they're at. Here's the problem. If you never look, you never meet Jesus Christ. If you never meet Jesus Christ, that gap between you and the holiness of God is never dealt with. You got to look. The resurrection brings it all together. We're not talking about a story of somebody came back from the dead. These people weren't any more gullible in the first century than anybody else is. They knew what had happened. The women that went to the tomb were not expecting what they found. In the middle of your bulletin are the words taken from Luke chapter 24. We read them at the sunrise service. Some of you slept in. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Let's stop right there. Why did they go there? Quick answer is, they went to embalm the body. Why did they go? Well, devotion. They loved him, whether he was alive or dead. They missed him. They were grieving. There are traditions to be observed. They went because this is what you do when there is a Hebrew burial. There was a sense of duty to go. Someone needed to do the work. We will do the work. They didn't go there with their hearts full of hope. I mean, who could blame them? They didn't know what we know. While they were wondering about not having found the body, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." Well, this has got to be confusing. First of all, they're terrified, even though these guys are evidently wearing, you know, they're wearing white. Good guys wear white, right? These aren't like wearing black robes and great big black stethoscopes, you know, big hats. They're immediately aware of being in the presence of something that is a little bit intimidating. We know from other Gospels that this was the presence of angelic beings. And it is a little sobering. Why? Because immediately you recognize that you are not an angelic being. Why do you look for the living among the dead? We didn't. Well, I don't know. We thought we were looking for the dead. Turns out what they thought to be true was the myth that Jesus is not alive. He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, be raised again. Jesus himself had said this. And it was not until this point that they remembered his words. They remembered his words. What was required there for them to remember and realize what had happened? They were really in a dark place. They were in a hard place, where everything they thought was going to happen seemed to have failed. They were there out of devotion and duty, but not with help, and they are confronted with truth. Their first reaction to truth is what many people's first reaction to truth is, and that is to shield our eyes from it because it is incriminating and it is intimidating. And yet, the truth did not set them free. The Word of God was explained to them again. And out of their darkness, out of their pain, out of their confusion, out of them thinking they had everything figured out, they realized that what they had been told actually has come to pass. The Easter story that you are so familiar with that we don't even cringe when we hear it anymore is a reality that is more certain than anything you can reach out and poke right now. I assure you, if you poke the person next to you, they will tell you they're real. It will outlast these things. It transcends these things. The power of God that is in this room is far, far outweighs the reality of where you are sitting. Even the cells, the metabolism, the thoughts, the neurology, everything that is going on inside of you right now, there is more being done in this room by the Spirit of God. And when we say we worship and we are glad of the resurrection, we are not talking about a historical event. That we know. We're here because we serve a king. We're not here out of tradition. We're not here out of guilt. We're not here out of duty. I hope not. We're here because we want to stand together and say, "Lord, you are our king. We're glad you're our king. We want to serve you because serving anybody else is menial. Serving him is full of meaning." We're here because we have a Lord and a Master who is present here and now, who is masterful, who is intimate, who is intelligent on a scale unknown to natural law. We're here because of the very presence and the very reality of power and comfort and magnificent beauty who speaks truth into and from every single corner of time right now. I serve a king who is right now, because he transcends time, he is at my birth, and he is there to receive me into heaven. Right now, he is all of these places. He is every place you have ever been and ever will go. He is already there. He is beyond measurement. He is beyond question. So do we live Do we live with the reality and with the certainty that Jesus Christ is alive, or do we live with the myth that is a good story? And your words will not give away the answer to that. Your life will. And your life will either give away the answer because it doesn't measure up and nothing's done about it, or it will give away the answer because it doesn't measure up. And it is evident that Jesus Christ has stepped in and done something about it. Whether that is myth or reality, that is up to you. But I think you know what God is telling you. And you can run, but you can't hide. You can run, he's going to run right behind you. It's just as comic as watching somebody catch a toddler. He can catch you. You can run until you fall. He will catch you before you hit the ground. He's got you. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone who has heard so much mockery, so much questioning, so much doubt, so much cynicism, that they are no longer willing to even look to see if you are alive. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for us to look again at our own hearts and just really ask, are we responding to you as if you are alive right here and right now and present? Lord, we're here to celebrate the fact that you are alive. Is our life, all of it, a celebration of your imminence and reality? Or just some special day, once every 365 days? And Heavenly Father, we pray that, maybe if the thought makes us as uncomfortable as killing a bunny, we pray that you take our hearts and show us that what is being done here is that our own souls are being brought back to life. That the life that you give us cannot be taken, it can't be beaten, tortured, or distracted out of us, Heavenly Father. If you have got us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that cannot be undone. Help us, Heavenly Father, to know that our souls are bonded permanently to the risen Christ. We already know death cannot keep him. And if we are bonded to him, Lord, it can't keep us either. Heavenly Father, we pray that just in all of the history that we look at, in all of the contemporary events that we look at, all of the issues that we look at, all of the pains that we look at, all of the lies that we look at, to not be gullible enough to think the world is all that we see in front of us, but to know that there is much more to it, and that much more is you. Heavenly Father, we are celebrating the fact that you are the reality that determines all of the outcomes of all of these things that we see. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us real joy, not joy that comes from convincing ourselves that we're okay, but the joy that comes from understanding that we are redeemed because you decided you loved us so much and you decided in joy to do this for us, and that you celebrate when we acknowledge we're yours. We have to give ourselves to you, and we are glad. We're not doing this just out of desperation, Lord, but out of joy and out of gladness, and because we are hungry and thirsty for the reality that makes us alive, and because you give it. And so, Heavenly Father, this is indeed a moment for us to say, we are so glad that we are yours, and we are so glad that you've given yourself to us, because we are alive with you in us now. Lord, we'll never be separated from you. Give us hearts and tongues of praise. And confidence. Amen.